G-O-A-T. Who understand? Who knows what the GOAT stands for? Anyone here? G-O-A-T. Yes, gentlemen at the back. Very good. Excellent. 10 points to the basketball lover at the back. Yeah. Greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. See, armchair sportsmen, not real sportsmen, but armchair sportsmen, we use it to debate about who's the greatest of all time in a particular sport. Right? Who's the greatest bowler, batsman, cricketer, basketball player? You know, is it LeBron? Is it Steph? No, it's Michael Jordan, really. Who's the greatest of all time? So let me tell you a story, and it's a story I like to call not the GOAT, G-O-A-T, but the GLOAT, G-L-O-A-T. Now, does anyone want to guess what that stands for? The greatest love story of all time. The GLOAT, the greatest love story of all time. I know that's a big claim. I know it's a big claim to call any love story the greatest love story of all time, but it's a story we find in the Bible. It's a tale we find in the book of Hosea. And as you read the book of Hosea, in some ways, it's not that different to other love stories. It's the same as millions of love stories from, you know, San Salvador to San Francisco to Shanghai to Seoul to Singapore to Sydney. It's a story of brokenness. Broken vows, broken home, broken heart, broken life. But in other ways, it's a unique story. It's so unique, it ranks as one of this planet's great literary works. But see, I think the sad thing in general, see, how many times have you heard a sermon on Hosea? Rarely, in my experience. We've tended to ignore the story. We've tended to clip it from our Sunday school lessons. We've avoided it in our pulpits. We've censored it from our Bible studies. Why? Why have we done that? Well, because if you read the book, you'll see it's raw, because it's nasty, because it's ugly, because it's rude. Because Googling the internet on Hosea, I came across one interesting title for the book. All right, you ready for this? This is the title they suggested. The Story of Hosea and His Hoe. You understand what that means? The Story of Hosea and His Hoe. It's cheeky but accurate. So why is it in the Bible? Because God has chosen this sad story of this broken-hearted prophet to reveal his love and to display his grace. The book of Hosea takes place in Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, and God plays matchmaker. He leads Hosea, a young preacher, to meet and to win the heart of a young woman called Gomer. Now, a preacher's life, like any man's life, is blessed or ruined by the woman he marries. And so I imagine that when God calls Hosea to meet and to marry Gomer, Hosea thinks, yes, this is great. I mean, every young man would love to know what God's choice for his wife is. And Hosea has that. And he thinks, if this is God's choice for me, I am sure this woman is as pure as the lily of the valley in that favorite love poem of mine, Song of Songs. Right? But as days go past and he gets to know her better, he realizes whatever petals of purity she might have had, they've been taken and they've been trampled on by the passions of impure men. And God still commands Hosea to go marry her. And so I imagine he starts to revise his initial enthusiasm. Well, her past isn't very good, but since God is the one who's brought us together, I'm sure our future will be filled with happiness. But he's wrong. Maybe Hosea doesn't have as much time for his pleasure-seeking young wife as he should have. Maybe he's distracted by trying to save a nation. Maybe Hosea the prophet realizes the Assyrian war machine will wipe out Israel unless she repents of her sin. And so he spends his days and his nights calling God's people back to God in an all-out effort to stop destruction. But Gomer doesn't share the heart of her husband. He thinks these issues are serious. She thinks these issues are stupid. He preaches, she pouts. He proclaims, she starts to play around. And step by step, Gomer wanders back to her old wild life. And day after day, Hosea returns home wondering where his wife is. Night after night, he lies awake waiting for his wife to return. I'm sure he must have prayed. I'm sure he must have taken his burden to God. I'm sure he must have pleaded with God in his anguish. And then one day, it seems like God answers his prayers. Gomer gives birth to a baby. And I imagine Hosea holding the child in his arms and saying, "This is God's doing. This little baby will take one hand and put it around my heart, and I'll take another hand and put it around Gomer's heart, and he will bring our lives together." And he calls the name of the child, chapter 1, verse 4, Jezreel. Now, you may not be familiar with that name, Jezreel. It's not a popular name for kids, I know. I see some kids in the back. Anyone called Jezreel up the back? No, I didn't think so. I'll tell you why. Because that name was the name of a city. It was a city with a tragic part in Israel's history. You can read about it in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. It was in Jezreel that King Ahab and his queen Jezebel rebelled against God and horribly ended. It was in Jezreel they threw Jezebel down from a high window of a palace, and her body was eaten by dogs on the streets. It was in Jezreel we find horrific memories of a dark history. So when Hosea calls his son Jezreel, he is making his boy and his marriage and his family an object lesson of God's relationship to his people. I mean, it would be as if a Jew today called his son Auschwitz or Dachau. Every time he calls his son in the playground or the, you can imagine, right? Those concentration camps that Hitler used to murder Jews in World War II. Saying those names would bring back flashbacks from the grave, ghosts long put to rest. So when Hosea calls his son Jezreel, every time he calls his boy in the marketplace or the playground, Jezreel. Can you imagine that name ringing in the ears of Jews, reminding them of how God previously dealt with their nation's sin? And then Hosea and Gomer have a second child, a little girl, and they call her, chapter 1, verse 6, Laruma, which means not mercy or no pity. And then they have a third child, a second boy, they call his name, chapter 1, verse 9, Loami, which means no kid of mine or not my people. Now these three names of Hosea's children, Jezreel and Laruma, which means no mercy, no pity, Loami, which means not my people, they do a couple of things for us. Firstly, as we've just heard, they give us a rough sketch of where Israel is at as a nation. Secondly, they give us insight into what's happening in Hosea's family. For example, take the name of that third child, Loami, no kin of mine. I mean, here's a clue to the brokenness and the bitterness Hosea's feeling as he begins to suspect these children born into his home are really not his children at all. And even though Gomer is living in adultery, Hosea refuses to divorce her. And then one day she leaves him. You can imagine Hosea comes home and he finds a note on the door. She tells him she's leaving. She's tired of being tied down. She wants her freedom and she's going back to a culture. And she wants Hosea to know that he's not the father. He's not to bring the children. So you can imagine. You can imagine what happens to Hosea that night. He has to be both mother and father to his children. He makes them a bit of dinner, prays with them, tucks them into bed, watches as they drift off to sleep. But there's no sleep for Hosea. Because even though Gomer's left his home, she hasn't left his heart. You can imagine how the gossip starts to spread across the back fences of the neighborhood. You know how gossip goes. Eager mouths, hungry ears. Did you hear about that prophet's wife? She's left him. She's gone. Serves him right. That guy is so busy telling everyone else how to live He can't even hold his own home together. Maybe there's others who know Hosea and Gomer, and she knows, they know, she's played him for a fool. And they simply shrug their shoulders and they say, you know what? He's probably better off without her. But Hosea loves Gomer and he can't forget her. And I reckon when Gomer leaves Hosea, she thinks she's upgrading to something better. She thinks exotic food, exciting clothes, a more dynamic lifestyle, but as it seems with people who take that life path, it looks like it leads to the top at first, but then it has a way of turning back, going down to the bottom. And that's what happens in her life. After she leaves Hosea, she gets passed from man to man until she falls into the hands of a man who can't even provide for her life's basic needs. And in all that time, Hosea watches from a distance as his wife's life goes down and down. Finally, when he sees she's living with a man who just can't even provide for her, he goes to that man. Are you the man that is living with Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim? Yep. What if I am? I'm her husband. Man clenches his fist, gets ready for a fight. Hosea says, no, you don't understand. I love my wife, and I wonder if you do me a favor. I wonder if you take some of my gold and some of my silver and buy for her the things that she needs. And the man stares at the prophet skeptically, and then he sees the money in Hosea's outstretched palm, and he thinks, yeah, I'll take your money. And he smiles and he says, sure thing, I'll help you out. At this point, you might start to think and say to yourself, Andrew, this just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense that a man is going to pay good silver and good gold to keep a woman who has betrayed him. If you're younger, you know, you might even think, I can't even... And if you're thinking that, I agree with you. Even Hosea agrees with you. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And then in verse 9, he laments, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. So in the shadows you see Hosea. And he catches a glimpse of this woman who fills his heart, and he stands and he looks as this lover of hers comes home with the good things his money has bought. And he watches as Gomer rises and he throws her arms around this man and he thanks him profusely for the things that Hosea's true love provides, this man's treachery offers, and Gomer's folly accepts. Friends, if you're tempted to sit in judgment on Gomer at this point, let's remind ourselves that is the way you and I have acted all our lives. And we continue to act even now. It's from the hand of God that we receive life's blessings. The good things we have in life, you know, food for our table, clothes for our body, warm place to live, laughing with our friends at the back of the church. And how easily do we thank everyone and everything except the God who provides them? I mean, we thank our governments. Rarely, I give you that. We thank our family. We thank our friends. We thank the strength of our own right hand. We thank everyone and everything except the God from whom all blessings flow. And you might say, does God really love me like that? And the answer is, everything in his word tells us God really does love you, just like that. Even though we've desperately wanted to have our own way, even though we've run away from God in a fit of rebellion, even though we've broken relationship with Him, and now we think He's gone, He's out of our lives, we don't have any use for Him anymore. But He continues to watch out for us lovingly. He continues to provide for us, though we think it's from someone else. He continues to wait patiently for us to come back to Him. And you say, well, does God really love us like that? And the answer is, everything in His Word says, God does indeed really love you just like that. Listen, God gives us metal in the mine. God gives us trees in the forest. Then He gives the miner skill to go into the earth and to dig up the metal. And then He gives the woodsman skill to chop down the trees. And when the metal is mined, He gives the smithy skill to take that metal and to form it into a spike. And when the tree's cut down, He gives the carpenter skill to form it into a cross. And when the cross is ready, God comes down to earth in human flesh. And Jesus Christ stretches out His arms along the arms of that wooden cross. And He allows soldiers to pound those metal spikes into His hands and His feet. And He dies there on the cross for you and me, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have eternal life, that we might have friendship with God forever and ever. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Friends, this is our God. There is none like Him. Meanwhile, back in Hosea, even though Hosea is paying the keep for Gomer, she doesn't change. And so in the latter part of chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Hosea decides to let go. She's made her bed, let her lie in it. She's planted the seed, let her eat the bitter fruit. She wants to sow to the wind, let her reap the whirlwind. So God says of His people in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, because if the relationship between Gomer and Hosea is the relationship between God's people, Israel, and God. Therefore, behold, I'll allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I'll give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. That word Achor, from the valley of Achor, verse 15, simply means valley of trouble. And it says, I'm going to lead her out into the wilderness. I'm going to allow her to stumble into the valley of Achor, that awful, dreadful place. And then I'll open to her the door of salvation and hope. So here's something to notice. What God does with Israel, sometimes He does with us. Sometimes we persist in running away and going astray. And it's almost as if God lets us suffer the consequences of our actions, what we've done, and we stumble into the valley of Achor, the place of broken dreams and broken hearts and broken lives. But it's often in that awful place that God opens to us again the door of salvation and hope. Anyway, that's what happens in the life of Hosea and Gomer. Because when you turn to chapter 3, you find Gomer sinks lower and lower. How is that possible? Well, she falls into the hands of a man who doesn't care for her at all. And that man decides he'd rather sell her into slavery. Now, I don't know if you know about slavery. In the ancient world, it's an established institution. Almost every city has during every year, sometime or many times, a place where they buy and sell men and women like animals. Secular historians tell us sometimes when they auction a woman, they'd strip her of her clothes, they'd force her to stand before the gaze of the crowd, and they'd take Gomer to such a place. And Hosea goes to such a place. And you can imagine the scene. They lead Gomer up to the slave block, and, you know, some people notice Hosea on the edge of the crowd. And you can hear the gossip. Look over there. He's here to see what she gets. He's here to see if she gets what she deserves. Well, you can't blame him, can you? She's going to get hers, and he's come to gloat. Then the bidding begins. Someone says, I'll give you 10 pieces of silver for her. Someone says, I'll give you 12. Jose says, I'll give you 15. And someone calls out, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley. And Hosea counters, I'll give you 15 pieces and a homer and a half of barley. And, you know, the gavel comes down, sold, and someone jokes, Hosea buys Gomer for a homer. It's not quite right, but it's funny. So Hosea pushes forward to buy his wife. But he doesn't buy her to punish her. He buys her to redeem her. So look at chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. And what Hosea is saying is, I bought you and now I want you to live with me. I want you to be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you, whether or not you're faithful to me. You might think, how could any man do that? How could any man go before a crowd who knew him and buy back his wife? How could anyone do that? And the answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 3 in one of the great sentences of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Wondering about that last phrase, cakes of raisins. They were offered on altars to idols. That's what it's about. It's not about forbidden baked goods. So if you enjoy raisin toast and sultana bread, that's okay. Just don't offer it up to any idols. And the reason Hosea is able to love like that is because God's love has been shed abroad in his heart. The reason Hosea is able to love Gomer like that is because God's commanded and enabled him to obey. And Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with you all of your life and that God has played with me all of my life. If you can hear it, I can hear it. Okay. So, don't know what to do. I know there's kids in the back, and I've got two kids of my own. Yeah? And it's hard to keep kids quiet sometimes. And I appreciate that you do. If you need to have conversations, that's cool. We can hear you from down here. So, you know, maybe you want to take a break and head outside. Friends, when you come to church, I'm a guest, so I can say what I like. It doesn't matter if I'm invited back or not. Take the word of God seriously, please. Right? Sure, catch up with friends afterwards. Man, talk about whatever you need to talk about afterwards. You came to hear the word of God this morning, did you? Not me. I don't care about me. That's not important. You came here to hear God speak. I do hope you take that seriously, yeah? It's a great privilege. Let me just get back to Hosea and the two lessons I just like to draw from it. First, if you've already come to know God through trusting in Christ, you're already Christ followers, you are Christians. The lesson is the lesson of verse 1. Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. Then you get down to verse 3. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. What God is saying through Hosea to us, to you, is look, I've redeemed you. I've brought you and bought you back to myself. And now I'm asking you to live with me and for me in faithfulness. That is one lesson that comes from this story. And that is, God does not love you because of what you do. God loves you in spite of what you do. God does not love you because of what you are. He loves you in spite of what you are. But when you understand how much He loves you, do respond to Him with love and praise and sacrifice and service. Live with Him and for Him faithfully. But do underline, highlight, tattoo this into your heart and your mind. God doesn't love you because of what you are. He doesn't love you because of what you do. God loves you in spite of what you are and in spite of what you do. That's a hard lesson to learn and unlearn and relearn. Because I reckon many of us, actually everyone in this room is from an Asian background, unless I'm wrong. Sorry, not true. Apologize. But you know what we're like. Right, we bring it from this old life, this accounting, commercial, bookkeeping mentality, and we bring it into church, and we bring it into our Christian lives, and it's rooted in pagan practice and natural religion, and it goes something like this. I will do for you, and then you'll do for me. It's a transactional approach to relationship that with God even that goes, I will do certain things for God. Turn up at church, read my Bible, pray, even invite a couple of friends reluctantly to hear the Bible being taught. But then I expect God to do certain things for me. Is that you? Is that someone you know? Maybe true when it comes to certain people, but it's not true when it comes to God. That may be religion, but that's not the gospel. That may be even what you honestly believe, but that is not the Christian message. God doesn't bless us or reward us because of what we do. It's in spite of what we do. As a guest preacher, I know that people take great joy in metaphorically, figuratively, in their heads, holding up scorecards. And we've had guest preachers. I'll give Andrew, 7 out of 10. But we've had 9s. We have the occasional 10er. And the way they tend to do it in churches that I've been in is you rate a preacher on his application. Did you give me 3 points of application that I can use next week? Because it doesn't matter what else you said. If you can't give me 3 points, then you get marked down. Well, let me give you an anti-application. So 0 application. Let me give you the opposite of an application, right? Anti-application. If you decided today to become an overseas missionary, some far-flung part of the world, spend the rest of your life there, die there, God wouldn't love you any more than He does right now. It makes some missionaries angry with that. If you decided to give your money to the church or a Christian organization or someone serving Christ, and not just give the piddling amount that you do, but all of it, make that kind of sacrifice, God wouldn't love you any more than He does right now. It's called grace. Stand beneath the cross and see Christ died for you. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It is when you understand grace that you respond in faithfulness and wonder and worship and praise. Verse 12, Titus 2 goes on to say, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. You might be thrown by that term grace. When theologians use that word grace, you say to a theologian, yeah, what does that mean? What does that word grace mean? And the theologian explains in a kind of abstract way, grace means unmerited favor. You know what that means? It means that grace means that the favor / kindness / blessing that God gives us is without our merit / performance / work. There is nothing we can do for it. I know you've heard that before. You need to hear it again. I know you might have even written down some notes, but carve it into your mind and your heart. I know you stored it in your mind somewhere, but please store it somewhere safe where you put sacred truth. God doesn't love you because of what you do. God doesn't love you because of what you are. He loves you in spite of what you do and in spite of what you are. And when that dawns on you, when you realize the unconditional love of God, the love we so completely do not deserve, then respond with love and worship and praise and service. There is one implication that comes from the prophecy of Hosea. There's a second lesson, very quickly, I'd like to draw for you. It's those of you who aren't quite there yet, who haven't yet put your trust in Christ. In a group this size, in a community this big, without even August coming around, I'm going to hazard a guess. There's someone in this room, maybe even a few people, who aren't there yet. You're just not. And the lesson for you also comes from chapter 3. And it's for you who sometimes feel deserted and you do cry from the depths of your heart, where is God? I come to church, but where is he? Where is he that I might know him? Where is he? And the answer from the book of Hosea is that God isn't lost. You are. The answer is God has pursued you up a hill called Calvary. He's pursued you down the tunnel of an empty tomb. He's pursued you through the labyrinth of your own life to this place today. And he pursues you because he wants to make you his own. And if you ask, where is God? The answer is, he's right here. He's right here speaking to you again. He's right here waiting for you to respond. Waiting for you to respond with trust to his promise, waiting for you to rest on his grace, waiting for you to know in the depth of your experience what it means to be loved by God according to the same love he showed through the prophet Hosea. If that is you, like Gomer, it is time to stop running away. It is time to meet the God who's been waiting for you all this time. Like Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 promises, you too can go from not my people to children of the living God. Let's pray. Father God, O love who will not